If you'll take your Bibles this morning and join me over in Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, as we continue our journey through this wonderful Gospel. We come to a subject today that I simply entitled, Wanted, Willing Workers for the Kingdom. Willing Workers for the Kingdom. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 as we pick up at a very interesting point in the ministry of our Lord here on this earth. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come before you this morning. We are very grateful for the day that you've given. We pray, Father, that we might be found faithful to your word. We ask for the one here who may not know you as personal Savior, that today you would work in their heart, in their mind. We pray, Father, for the one that may not be living for you in the way that they should, that you would draw that one into a right relationship. Father, be glorified in all that takes place in this service, and we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story told about the famous explorer, Admiral Robert Peary, who is credited with discovering the North Pole. It is told about one day on one of his expeditions, he was getting ready to move further south or further north, and as he prepared to move north, he hooked up his dog sled, he set his latitude and prepared to make his move north. Well, at the end of the day, once he had traveled literally all day long, when he was getting ready to set up camp, he reset his latitude so he would know the progress that he had made and where he was at in reference to where he was trying to get. Well, this is what he discovered. He discovered that he was further south than he was when he began the day. He said, now wait a minute, how can that be? I've been traveling all day long, I've been moving north all day long, but I'm further south than I was when I began. Well, here's what the problem. He was on an ice floe, and as hard as his dogs ran north, the ice was pulling him faster south, and so he was not making any progress, although he was working as hard as he could. And unfortunately, I believe that's where many of our churches across the world are at today. That's where many believers are at today. We're working as hard as we can. We're just making no progress. And I want to answer the question today, I believe, of why that is. I believe it's because of our focus. And I believe the scriptures teach us that, and we'll examine that today. Now, the text marks a transition in the ministry of Christ. Up through chapter 9, we find Christ performing the work. We find that it's about Christ. It's about who he is. It's about his kingdom. It's about his kingdom principles. It's about his kingdom power. And then as we move into chapter 10, we're going to transition. We're going to transition from the disciples being observers to the disciples being workers. And so we want to begin to look at that transitional part of his ministry. Now, the reason I want to bring that out is because in all too many cases, we find ourselves still back over here in the observer category somewhere instead of moving ourselves over into the worker category where we need to be. So that will be our focus today. Now, the harvest is the reason we're here. Christ said that he is the Lord of the harvest. He told us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the focus that we have today is the harvest. And how do we focus on that? There's three aspects of meeting the needs, three aspects of focusing as Christ would have us to focus that I want to point out to you in our text. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus saw the need of the individual. And we must see the need of the individual. I want you to catch how verse 35 begins in our text. Then Jesus went. Three simple words dictate for us how our ministry should begin. Now, as we see what's happening, I want you to see that the Savior of the world has become the servant of the world. While Jesus was on this earth, he poured himself out in ministering to others. And that's very interesting when it tells us that he went about all the cities and villages. Josephus, a first century historian, one of the more reputable historians that we rely on in much of what we know about that era and that time frame, as we look back at what he wrote and we find the truth of what Galilee would have been like and that region would have been like in those days, it tells us that this region was laid out as about a 40-mile wide, 70-mile long piece of land. In this, many towns and villages, Josephus says, more than 200 villages and towns would have scattered throughout this area. He goes on to say that over 3 million people would have lived in this confined area. So when it tells us that Christ went about, the multitudes were greater than what one man could accomplish. The needs were greater than what one man could accomplish. But he went out to the people. Now I want you to notice what he did. He went out to the people and he had a three-phase ministry. This tells us in verse 36 that he went out teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing the sick. We can break this down into three simple words. He went out teaching, preaching, and reaching. He went out with the intent of teaching the truth of the kingdom, of preaching the kingdom to come, of telling others, of ministering to others, and reaching them. And so this is what we understand is so necessary for us as a body. Now here's what I want you to catch. Jesus went. Jesus went. If we could just keep that phrase in our mind and understand this. He did not pick and choose who he would go to. He did not decide, well, I'm going over here because this village is wealthier, and if I go over to this wealthy village, they'll be able to fund my ministry. He didn't say that I'm going over here because this village is more popular, and if I go to the more popular village, then I'll be better known. You see, he didn't pick and choose. Here's the key. He went to anybody and everybody with the message of Jesus Christ. We cannot segregate out. We cannot separate out those that we prefer or not prefer. We cannot separate out those that we would like to see in our midst and those that we would not like to see in our midst. We go preaching, teaching, and reaching, and we cast the net broad, and we draw what the Lord gives us. And we should be thankful for every step of that. Now, when we look at what's going on, the church has the same three tasks. And I want you to kind of focus on this in the life of the individual. We're going to talk about the masses next, but in the life of the individual, we must go preaching the gospel. That word preaching is a little word herald. It means to go forth with a message. Now here's the key, to go forth with the message of the King. Not your message, not your opinion, not how you think it should be done, but a herald is one that all he did was simply relay the message of the King. And so what we do is we go forth and we tell people about the King. But now what do we do once we have preached, once we have told people about the King? Then we must teach them. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that we are to teach them all the things that Christ commanded. And so we're not finished when we reach them. So often we count noses and we count baptisms, but we fail to count those, not literally, but to count those as they grow in their faith and as they see who Christ is. And so we must teach them. And then we must understand we have an overall reaching ministry. We have to do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the important thing. Jesus went and he used multiple methods. Now we know this because first of all, again, the teaching, the preaching, the reaching, but also we see that he went to the multitudes, he went to the individuals, he used healings. In chapters 8 and 9, we find 10 different miracles that he performed. But not only did he perform 10 different miracles in the masses, we also find where he healed different individuals. He did not just go to cast that net to the large only. He went to the individual. And so we catch that. That's one of the things that I'm very pleased of in our church. Now, as any church, we can do better. You say, well, how dare you say that? The day we think we can't do better is the day we need to do a lot better. So we need to always understand that. But we do a lot of different things here in our church in order to reach out into our community. We have a men's ministry. Just this coming up weekend, we're going to have our golf outing. That's open to anyone. And that you need to bring your friends. You need to bring your unchurched friends, your unchurched neighbors, your unchurched family. You need to bring them in to be part of this and to understand Christianity. love and Christian fellowship, very much a non-threatening way. We do all sorts of events like this through our men's ministry. We also teach. We have a men's conference coming up in September, an opportunity to go deeper in God's Word. You need to be planning to do that. We have our women's ministry. Our women's ministry does many different things in order to reach out into our community. One of the things they have coming up is a ladies' night out. And in that, they'll open this up to our community. They'll try to reach out to many. They also do other ministries, and there's many different areas. They do Bible studies. They do Bible work. They do all kinds of events in order to reach. You see, it's just reaching out in different areas. We have a cowboy church. Some of you are aware of that, some of you are not. In our cowboy church, we reach out to a different culture. We reach out to people that really enjoy that Western culture. We do it over at Piedmont Saddle Club. We go over there and we share the gospel. We have a great time preaching and singing services as well as that Western culture. You see, it's just another way. We've recently started a motorcycle ministry here out of our church. And we had yesterday, we had 25, 26 bikes, something like that, show up for a ride. We had 36 people, I believe it was, that all went on a motorcycle ride yesterday just to have a good time. I mean, what a wonderful way to share the gospel. One of our members came up to me yesterday, said, "I think it's really cool our church has a motorcycle gang." She said, "What's even cooler is our pastor's the leader of the gang," you know? So I said, "Well, there's probably more truth to that than you know." But you know, it's using whatever means necessary to share the gospel. We have a Sportsmen for Christ ministry. In that Sportsmen for Christ, we do hunting and fishing events. And through those events, we reach out to different people. We do the Wild Game Dinner and on we could talk about the things we do there in order to reach out. We have a quilting ministry here. They make quilts and they make little booties for babies and things like that. And then when we go on mission trips, we take those items with us and we share the love of Christ with those. We have a care ministry here that meets on Wednesday nights. Different groups meet every Wednesday night. We go out into our community and we share the gospel. We have people that make crafts that we can take. You see, the list just goes on and on. If you're not plugged in and involved reaching the individual, there's no one you can blame but you, because there's numerous opportunities that we have in order to do that. And so what we must do is focus on the needs of the individual. Now, I don't have to tell any of y'all that the economy is not the best in the world right now. I don't have to tell you that we have a 10%+ unemployment rate. Just in neighboring counties around us, that number exceeds 15%. And so we understand we're in a very bad economy. We've got a lot of things happening. Now, we can all look at that as all negative, and there's nothing good about it, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Or we can see it for what it is, a wonderful opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to reach out with the love of Christ to people that don't know where else to turn. You see, we have a benevolence ministry that does that, that uses their resources to reach out. What a great time and what a great need is there. And keep that in mind as we know there's a need there. And so we look at so many different areas that you can become involved in. Here's what we have to do. We cannot look at the masses. There's a time for that. We look at the individual and we see the need. Some of you are sitting here and you're saying to me, "Well, you know, Pastor, I get all tongue-tied and twisted and I can't stand up and teach a class and I certainly can't stand up and preach like you are or maybe talk to a large group here or a large group there." And I understand there's people that are very shy and that's very difficult to do, but I will tell you there's something in your life that you can use to meet the need of the individual if you will just be willing to do that. When I pastored in Alabama, we had a Redstone military base there, some 30, 40,000 people that were stationed there, that base, and many of the civilian employees, a couple of those guys were members of our church, and they were part of the IT there at Redstone Arsenal, and these guys were just computer gurus, as I used to tell them, they came to my office one day, and they said, "Look, there's not a whole lot we can do." One guy came in, we had a lot of some stuff going on. We were talking about a mission trip into Ecuador, and it was going to be a construction trip. And that's kind of what triggered it. They came in, and this guy comes into my office, and he says, "Pastor, I'm just a computer geek." Now, that was his words, not mine. He said, "I'm just a computer geek." He said, "You hand me a shovel, I'm not even sure which end to dig with." He said, "But I tell you this, I can make a computer do things you couldn't even imagine." And he did. He fixed mine all the time because I was making it do things that it wasn't supposed to do. And you see, the thing was, he said, what can I do? I said, well, you know, I don't know. And we thought about it a little bit. And I said, well, maybe you can offer some computer classes just to help people that need to learn how to do some stuff with their computer, some basic stuff. Man, he began to offer that. He started offering it at work and kind of expanded that out to church and reached so many people with the love of Jesus Christ simply by using something he did every day. It was second nature to him. You see, my point being, there's something you can do. There is something you can do with what God has gifted and talented you to do. The question is, are you willing to do it? We see the individual and we meet the need of the individual. A recent Gallup poll tells us that only 20%, or matter of fact, less than 20% of Southern Baptists will ever share their faith with another person. Now, what that simply means is over 80% of the people that profess to be born-again believers in Jesus Christ and they attend Southern Baptist churches, over 80% of those will never tell another person about Jesus Christ. They will never tell another person about their church, about their faith, about their beliefs. They will remain completely silent when they come in contact with others. Let me ask you, what are we doing to share our faith? See the individual. Let me show you the second thing in our text today. Because the first thing we find is the individual. Jesus went. Number two, catch this in verse 36. But he saw the multitudes, or when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Jesus saw the misery of the multitudes. The misery of the multitudes. Now, when he saw the people as they really were, because he could look past their faces and he could look into their hearts, he could see the true need. Now, there's three words here that I want you to catch, or phrases and words that I want you to catch, and it will really describe for you what's taking place in this text. The first word I want you to see is he saw the multitudes when he was moved to compassion because they were weary. That word weary is a Greek word that we've translated over into the English weary, but it was a word that meant to be filleted. Now, if you're not familiar with what filleted is, that's where you go into a restaurant and you order boneless fish. That's where someone has taken a very sharp knife and they've taken the meat away from the bone. That's where you debone an animal or something like that. It's to fillet. It's to separate the bone and the meat. Now, the Greeks used this word, and this is the word that Christ used as he spoke here. The Greeks used this word to speak of the anguish and pain that a person, not an animal, a person would experience while being filleted alive. Okay, and yes, that was a torture that they used during this day. And so this is the word Christ said. He said, I see these people in such pain that it's as if they're being filleted alive. Man, is that not seeing the multitudes in their misery? Now, I used a second word here, and this word scattered. Now, this word scattered is also a very interesting word that's translated over because it's not a word that we would talk about scattering as if we just threw a fistful of something. This is a word that means to be overburdened and overpressured. It was a word that literally meant to have more to do than a person could possibly get done and be burdened by that. Now, I know no one here experiences that, but maybe you can find somebody that has experienced that, you know? How many of us honestly wake up every day and think, if there were 28 hours in this day, I still could not get it done? And this is the expression that Christ is using. He's talking about a group of people. He said they are as if they're in such pain, internal pain, that it's as if they've been filleted alive. He said it's not only that they're hurting so bad that they're experiencing this. He said there are people that feel so many outside pressures that they honestly don't know which way to turn. Wow. Maybe that's not hit you like it hit me in my study this week. But I'll tell you right now, the first thing it hit me when I thought about that definition, I thought about the state of our economy. And I thought about the foreclosures taking place. And I thought about the repos taking place. And I thought about all the people losing their job. And I thought about all the people that are trying to determine how to pay the bills and what to do tomorrow. And I thought, man, if there's ever been a burden that would cave in on top of you as all of this was happening, I thought, man, it's all around us. We've got people experiencing this. But he gave us a third word, and I want you to catch this. Not only are they experiencing this pain, not only are they scattered, or not only are they're weary and they're scattered, they've overburdened, but I want you to catch this. They're like sheep having no shepherd. That's the next thing he tells us in the verse. Now, I'm going to bust some of you bubbles right here. You know, some of you are going to say, I can't believe you just said that. Because when I tell you sheep, you think, man, those are the cutest little animals, aren't they? I mean, they're just so cute. They kind of waddle around out there in the pasture, and they get all that wool all over them. I called it fur last service, and somebody said, by the way, that's not fur, that's wool. So they get all that wool all over them, and they just waddle around out there in that pasture. And, oh, they're cute little animals, them little lambs, you know. They bounce around. Everybody likes to think about that, but I've got news for you. When Christ speaks of his sheep, and he speaks of people as sheep, it's real nice to picture what he's talking about, what we think about. But you know what he's talking about? He's talking about sheep, the dumbest animals on earth. He's talking about sheep that need a shepherd. You say, well, now that's offensive. I can't believe. No. He's not being ugly or derogatory when he says that. He's not calling individuals dumb or something like that. He's relating to us. He's saying, you are like sheep. You need a shepherd. That's what Isaiah told us in Isaiah 53:6, that we are scattered as sheep with no shepherd. Let me tell you about sheep. Sheep are very interesting animals. You bring them into a pasture, and if there's water there and there's food there, they'll stay there forever. They'll just pick and pick and pick until there's not a blade of grass left anywhere. They will not move around. You can take a sheep and you can remove him just a couple of hundred yards away from where he lives, and he won't find his way home. If he does, it's an accident. He doesn't know where he's supposed to go. Now, you know, that's not like a dog. You can take a dog 2,000 miles away. You hear about it in the paper every now and then, don't you? You open it up. Some dog was dropped off or lost on a family trip, not on purpose. The dog runs away 2,000 miles away. They can't find their dog. They come home. A week later, the dog shows up on the porch. You know, and it works. I've tried that with my dogs, man. You just, you know, not really. I want to, but I haven't done it. But, you find yourself in a situation where the dogs are like it, but sheep. Man, you take him 2,000 miles away, and you can go back in a week, and he'll be 2,000 miles and 100 yards away. You know, he's not going anywhere. He's just going to park right there. This is what Christ is talking about. But I'll tell you something else about sheep. You know, when they get all that wool on them, and they swell up all big, and that's when they look like the Pillsbury Doughboy wandering around, and everybody thinks, oh, man, aren't those just the cutest animals? That's so deadly and detrimental to them. You see, what happens is, when he falls down and he's got all that fur and all that wool, excuse me, on him, you know what? Can't get back up. All of that is so impressive keeps him from getting back on his feet. And he'll lay right there and die unless the shepherd comes and takes that wool away and allows him to get back on his feet. Now, when he's talking about they're scattered as sheep, I want you to notice what he says. They're scattered as people. They don't know where to turn. They're scattered as people. They're coming over here. They're grazing a little bit. They're going over here. They're grazing a little bit. But in truth, they don't know where to eat. They don't know where to drink. They don't know what to do. Oh, they've got their possessions. All of their fur is there. Wool, all of that's there. They're swelled up. They're puffed up. Man, don't they look impressive. But in reality, that's going to kill them eventually because it's not going to be what they need. You see how he pictures us? He said, I just see them and my heart is broken because they're just like these sheep. They need a shepherd. Now catch this. It's as if they've been filleted. That's the pain they're experiencing. He said, not only have they been filleted, he said, they're carrying a burden greater than any man can carry. They are so overburdened. They are so overladen. They don't know what to do next. He said they are hopeless. They are just like sheep without a shepherd. If someone does not come and help them, they are going to wander into a Christless eternity. Now, if that description doesn't break your heart, then we've got some issues. You see, as he pointed out to us, it is so necessary that we see individuals and we see the multitudes and the needs that's there. You say, well, what do we do, Richard? How in the world do we develop a heart? How do we develop the need and sense that and see that. I want you to catch verse 36, because there's one word that the ministry needs to revolve on. And I want you to catch this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion. Now, this word compassion, it's also a very interesting word in the language, because this word compassion, it's not like, you know, when we say compassion, we kind of talk about a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? We look at someone and we see they have a need and we're able to meet that need. We feel all good about ourselves, and we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what Christ is talking about. The word compassion that is used here is the same word that would refer to and talk about having an intestinal flu, having a stomach bug. You say, well, Richard, you're really getting disgusting with your illustrations this morning. That's what Christ used. That's the word. We're flayed alive. We're overburdened. We don't know which way to go. And when we look upon people like that, we should be physically sick when we see the need. Now, obviously the point there is not to go out and be physically sick every time you see a need, but to have such compassion that you're literally moved within yourself at the need that is before you. When is the last time you looked around Summerfield and you were moved at the lost people? When's the last time you turned the news on and were moved by the stories of the lost people? When's the last time you went to a family reunion and you looked around your own family and your heart was broke and you were moved for the lost people? You see, what happens is we fail to do that. We fail to become moved. We kind of accept it. We assume it's somebody else's job. It's somebody else's place. And somebody else will take care of that. And somebody else will do that. It's not somebody else's job. It's not somebody else's place. We need to be moved within ourselves. There's a true story told of a Los Angeles police officer who received a call one day on a car that was double parked, and it was blocking up everything, and he pulled in, and as he walked up to the car, he began to notice the car was double parked, so he wrote a parking ticket, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's his job. That's what he was supposed to do, right? And so he writes this ticket, and he notices the window's cracked about so much, and he reaches his arm inside, and he throws that ticket up on the dashboard, and he gets in his car, and he leaves. Did exactly what he was supposed to do. There was a problem. He reached across a dead man to put that ticket on the seat or on the dashboard. The coroner said that the guy had been dead for about 12 hours before the ticket was ever written. And it was a day later that the man was actually discovered. You see, he became so focused on his job, which he did very well, that he lost sight of the compassion, a dead man before him. And on a much grander scale, all too often that's what we do as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, that when we do it to the least of these, we've done it to him. He said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was thirsty and you brought me drink. I had a need and you met that need. And his disciples speak to him and they go, wait a minute, when did we do that? When did we come see you in prison? And when did we bring you a drink? And when did we meet the needs that you had? And this is what he responds. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. See, all too often when we minister, all too often when we reach out, we start looking for our own results. We want to count noses, and there's a place for that, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we want to count noses. We want to say, well, you know, there's two more people than there were last time, and so therefore we're successful. That's not where success is measured. Success is measured in the area of the lives we're impacting. It is measured in the area that are we preaching, are we teaching, are we reaching, are we going out, do we have compassion, is our heart broken? Is our heart broken for those that are lost? You know, one of the things that amazes me when I talk to people, and it's okay for me to say this because it's one of those areas in my life that I had to get past, and it's one of those areas in all of our lives that we have to get past if we're going to be truly effective. But one of the things that amazes me is when we begin to do ministry and we begin to reach out, we become offended at lost people. I mean, we become offended because lost people act lost. And why are we so amazed about that? How is a lost person supposed to act? What is a lost person supposed to do? And so we begin to do ministry, and all of a sudden our hair bristles, and we want them to dress like us, to talk like us, to act like us, to look like us. We want them to do everything we would do. Listen, Christ went to the multitudes, and we know he went to all kinds of people. The first miracle we find in the 8th chapter, remember, he went to the leper, the leper, the one that was the outcast of society. When a leper walked down the street, he had to hold his hands up and he had to scream, unclean, unclean. You don't become any more outcast than that. The next thing we find in chapter 10, he goes to the wealthy. He goes to Matthew, a tax collector. In Matthew's day, would have been one of the more wealthy people in society. And so he didn't have a respecter of person. He went to the outcast, he went to the wealthy, he went to everyone in between. So where do we set the line? Where do we set the limit? We go to the lost. We reach out. That's the reason, again, we have so many different kinds of ministries in our church, to reach out and to minister to people where they're at. Let me give you the third area very quickly, and that is, not only did he go to the individual, not only did he see the misery of the multitude, but I also want you to catch this. He recognized the need for laborers. He recognized the need for laborers. We find that in verses 37 and 38. It said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want you to catch the fields are white. I want you to catch the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. If the harvest was plentiful in the first century, can you imagine how much more so it is today? I looked up on the internet just this morning before I came into the service, and I looked up on the internet, and now world population numbers have us at over 6.7 billion. We're actually closer to 6.8 billion people on the planet of this earth. According to the North American Mission Board, there are 160 million Americans that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of those for the first time. We talk about going overseas, which is extremely important and a commitment we need to have. But do you realize in our own area, in our own community, there are people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was talking with a man this week, and in my conversation with him, I just asked him. I had an opportunity to meet up with him in a different situation, and so we were just carrying on a conversation. We both ride motorcycles, and so we kind of got to talking about those, and I finally just asked him, oh, well, what happens if you're out here riding, you lay that bike down, you get killed? Where do you go? Well, first he looked at me like I was a nut, you know. I mean, because that wasn't really where he wanted the conversation to go. And he kind of looks at me for a moment and he goes, what do you mean? I said, what do you mean? What do I mean? I said, where do you go? I mean, where do you spend eternity? He said, well, I don't think that exists. I said, really? And the conversation went from there. Here is a guy in our own community, doesn't even believe heaven and hell exist. He thinks when he dies, that's it. Don't tell me you can't find somebody to share the gospel with. You see, the harvest was plentiful. Now, I want you to catch something else. What does the Lord call us to do? The harvest is plentiful, so how do we respond to that? The harvest is plentiful in verse 37, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray. Now, pray for the lost? No. Now, there's other places we can talk about that. But what does he say in this text? Therefore, pray for the laborers. And as you begin to pray for the laborers, let me tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be one of the laborers. Because God's going to begin to develop your heart, going to begin to work in your heart, going to begin to make a difference in who you are. Several years ago, I had a lady whose daughter had decided to follow a missions call, follow the work into ministry and into missions. And the mother came to my office. I wasn't sure what she was talking about. She came into my office. She sat down. She looked at me and she said, I want you to know something. I hold you personally responsible for what my daughter's doing. Well, I didn't even know at the point in time what she was talking about. And so I just sort of sat there and kept my mouth shut. I wasn't sure if I was fixing to get hugged or shot, you know. And so I sat there and I said, okay. And waited for the rest of the story. She just sat there and stared at me, so I thought shot was the better option. And I said, well, can you tell me what I've done. She said, I want you to know my daughter wants to go into mission work. I said, okay, can you tell me what I've done? She said, well, you talk about missions and you keep preaching on missions and we taught them about missions and now she wants to go be a missionary. I said, okay. I said, I know you. I know that you give to missions. I know that you support missions. I know that you believe in missions. I know that you think other people should be missionaries. So what you're saying is other people need to be missionaries, not your kid. She said, I don't like the way you worded that. I said, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, that's the truth. You see, as we begin to pray for laborers and we begin to ask God to send people, let's not be surprised when it's our kids. When we begin to pray for God to send people, don't be surprised when it's you that God convicts and God calls. When you begin to ask for God to do a work in somebody's life, don't be amazed when it's you that he does that work in. That's why he says, pray that this will be done. There's a story told about Mark Twain. It says that he just loved to be lazy. If you've read any of the books, you know, he loved to be lazy. He loved to do nothing. And so what he liked to do was go down on the riverbank and listen to the river flow and just lay back and sleep. But every time somebody would come down the road and they'd see him laying over in the bushes asleep, they'd wake him up and tell him he was lazy. So he decided he'd start fishing. So he took his fishing pole and he'd go down to the river and he'd put his rod out there, his pole out there and his little float. But he kept getting woke up because of fish would get on the line. And he said it became aggravating because every time he'd get to resting, he'd get woke up by a fish. So he came up with a plan. He noticed no one said anything to him when he was fishing. He would hear people just go, shh, he's busy, he's fishing. And they'd keep walking past. So he came up with a plan. He took his pole, he took his line, he took his bobber, and he put no hook on there. And he'd go down, he'd sling that out there into the water, and he'd lay back and he'd go to sleep. He didn't have to get worried about bothered by people because they thought he was busy. He didn't get bothered by the fish because there was nothing for him to bite. And so he just looked like he was busy, and indeed he was doing nothing. Could that be you? Could you have all the appearance of caring about the individual, caring about the multitude, of praying for the laborer, but there's no hook? There's nothing there. Only you can answer that question. Only you know where you stand in that today. Today, as we get ready to close, I ask you, have you ever looked at the individual? Do you take time to focus maybe on your coworker, maybe on your next door neighbor, maybe someone you wouldn't normally talk to? Do you take time to focus on the individual? Do you take time to look at the multitudes? Do you take time to see the need and let your heart be broken? Have compassion for the multitudes. Do you pray for the laborers, realizing you may be the one? There's a story told, supposed to be a true story, of a patrol that went out in Vietnam, and as they began to patrol the jungles, it was at night, and they were paying close attention, and they were moving through the jungles, and as they were trying to move as quietly as possible, and they were looking for the enemy as they moved through, all of a sudden some muzzle flashes came out of the darkness, and the man on point fell. The troops scattered. The sergeant was screaming for them to take cover and to scatter, and one young soldier ran out and he grabbed his buddy and he began to drag him back, and he was wounded several times as he tried to drag his buddy back, and his buddy had died as he drug him back in. And the sergeant began to scream at this guy in the heat of battle. He began to scream, "Why did you go and get yourself shot for a dead man?" This young private looked up and this is what he said. "I had to hear him say, I knew you would come." You see, we've got a community around us, a world around us. They believe we'll come. Will we go? That's the question.